This is the conclusion of a very pleasant investigation and study, preparation for me. I'm very blessed if you have the same reaction. I'm going to tell you in a word exactly what I'm going to do this evening. I'm going to summarize the whole service in just a few seconds. His name is upon their foreheads. This is the frontal lobe. This is the front of the forehead. This is where our intellectual activity goes. This is where apparently we record lots of memories, and it's the seat of our intellect. And sometimes our minds get tired. And sometimes they get weary. And sometimes we're depressed. And the cure for all those problems that reside up here is connected to what I'm going to say to you this evening. His name. Ownership. He puts His name on us. And that's going to be a theme in all of the Psalms, seeking His blessing. So this is what we're going to do in Psalm 67. Give us Your blessing. That's a really nice way to start the evening. There is a brief outline for the evening service. It's actually about three times the size of the one I gave you, but I didn't want to give you the full one because it might be a little intimidating and unhappy experience. His name upon their foreheads. His name upon your forehead is what I'm talking about. It's a fitting conclusion for the series. It's a glorious conclusion for the book of the Revelation. Let us look at Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. The angel now shows John, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The translation, I think, is a little off in the next verse. The picture is, to the best judgment I have, the water is coming from the throne and divided to the left and to the right. The street is in the center, and in the center is the tree of life. That's the picture. And there's technical reasons for coming to that conclusion, but that's not quite what they've translated it. They've translated it in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His bondservants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night. There shall no longer have any need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. There are what are called allusions in the book of the Revelation. An allusion is just a suggestion. It's a reminder of something that was before. And so you have in this book allusions to the tabernacle. And the way you see these allusions in the book of the Revelation to the tabernacle of Moses is by such references as seven golden lampstands. In the Revelation, they are individual lamps. In the book of Exodus, it's one lamp with seven stems. But this is the Old Testament, one lampstand with seven candles, and it's alluded to in the New by seven separate lampstands. Jesus is clothed. When you open the book of the Revelation, he is clothed in a splendid garment down to his feet. He is garbed as a priest. And you can go back to Exodus and you can look at the way in which the priest was dressed to do his ministry. And there is Jesus dressed in that same splendid way. The altar of burnt offering is in Revelation 6, 9, and the altar of incense is in Revelation 8. And these altars, the altar of burnt offering and the altar of incense, are referenced from the Old Testament. They were there. And so the writer, John, and his angelic guide are saying, I want you to remember those things of the past. They were significant then, they are significant now. The colors in the throne scene in Revelation chapter 4 are reminiscent, are reminding you of the beautiful colors and the fabrics that were in the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant, the place where the law of God was put in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant is referred to, is referenced in Revelation, the 11th chapter, verse 19, where John says, I saw the Ark of the Covenant. Did you ever think about what that implied? Well, it means that John is able to see, is privileged to see into the Holy of Holies. Nobody was allowed to see in there. Only the high priest once in the year, and he wasn't allowed to stay there very long. There were no lights in there. He went in with the coals of the altar of the incense burner, and that was his light. And he did his work on the inside of the Holy of Holies, and he left. And it was so sacred that they tied a cord around his leg so that in case he died while he was in there working, they could drag him out because nobody would go in and get him. Nobody would go in to see he was there. Well, John, in the 11th chapter, the 19th verse, sees that. And the question is, why? How? Well, what the answer is, the way into the Holy of Holies is open. But what opened it? It was the death and resurrection of a great high priest, the Lord Jesus. And so this is an allusion to that. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. That's a mouthful. That's a mouthful in Greek and it's a mouthful in English too. But in English it's all T words. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. The testimony is what we would call the law of God. The tablets of stone. The testimony was in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle. The tabernacle is patterned after the temple in heaven. And it's a unique phrase in the book of the Revelation. It's a unique phrase in the Bible. And it means that the realities that are shadowed in these items are now seen and really understood. And you can go back and check all this information in the Hebrew Scriptures. Well, when you look at the Old Testament, and when you look at the work that was done by Aaron and all of his successors, they would do their work. Once in the year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies on the Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, and make a special sacrifice. But it was never adequate. You know why it was never adequate? It's very self-evident. They had to keep doing it. When Jesus made the last sacrifice, there are no more after that. As long as the Old Testament stood, there was a repetition. There was a need for repetition because the things that were done in it were foreshadowing something that was to come. And that something has now arrived, and that something is the blessing of Jesus. Well, each of the services from Moses, from Aaron, and Moses downward, even with all of the difficulties, the priest would come out after doing the service. And he would raise his hands and he would say, it's the benediction from Numbers 6, 24 through 27. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But it was always falling short. it never quite reached the place where they had hoped it would reach. In order to receive this benediction, the Aaronic benediction, there was an assumption made. It was that the relationship between God and man and Adam had changed because, ultimately, because of God's promise to do something good for man in Christ. Promise began in the shadows, and the tabernacle is part of those shadows. Eventually, that promise came to fulfillment in Christ, and what John is thinking about in the 22nd chapter of the Revelation is the accumulation of all of the blessings hoped for, looked for, never really realized, because sin was still with us. And so you find that the Aaronic benediction assumed a change of relationship between God and man, and it was anticipating Christ. Now Christ has come, and that change has been made. So the Aaronic benediction, which is very carefully constructed, the priest was told, you go, raise your hands, and pronounce the following words, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And this threefold repetition of the name, the Lord, is a foreshadowing of the Trinity. It's very much like Isaiah the 6th chapter, holy, holy, holy. Very much like that. The Lord bless you by guarding you. The Lord bless you by making His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord bless you by giving you peace. And that peace is the peace of conscience, the cleansing of the conscience, the cleansing of the soul, the straightening out of your mind. There are echoes of this benediction from number 6. There are echoes of this benediction all through the Scripture. You sang just a moment ago Psalm 134. That psalm is a psalm where the blessing of the priest is pronounced upon the people. It's an echo of Numbers chapter 6. You also saw that and can see that in Psalm 31, the Lord make His face shine upon you. You can see that in Psalm 89, bless the people who walk in the light of the face of the Lord. You can see that in Luke chapter 1. You remember Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist? He was doing his work in the priest. It was his one great spectacular opportunity, and he blew it. You have to be compassionate. He saw an angel, and the angel said to him, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. That is a stunning statement for even a man who's young. But for this man, who was a priest, who was very old, who was not expecting it, to receive this word while he's in the holy place doing his work, he didn't believe it. And sorry, he didn't believe it. And the angel said, now, because you haven't believed it, it's going to happen anyhow, but you're not going to be able to speak the blessing. When you come out, you will not speak the blessing. So this was his only chance. And he came out and... That was it. They knew he was making... Something had happened. Because he was a sane man, sober, and this was a great day, and he had practiced all his life for it. And I've mentioned this to you before, but I'll remind you again, there's a blessing missing in the Gospel of Luke. Because the Aaronic benediction that Zechariah had learned, and all of his preceding generations had learned and spoken, he couldn't speak it. And so throughout the rest of the Gospel of Luke, the blessing is missing. But when you look at chapter 24, verse 50, Jesus, who is now the one that displaces the entire Aaronic priesthood, it's completed in Him. What does He do? He raises His hands, as the high priest was told to do, and He blesses, so that Jesus, in a sense, makes up the blessing. And this is a transition from one economy or from one testament to the next, from one priesthood to the priesthood of Jesus. And this idea of blessing is thereafter in the New Testament is associated with the work of Jesus. And that transition is in Luke's Gospel. And when you get to Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 20, the God of peace, it's a blessing. The God of peace who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. And what? Give you peace. The benediction of Hebrews chapter 13 is the God of peace. And that peace is the established peace between Jesus Christ, between God and man through Jesus Christ. Turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 24. I think, and I'm not being clever nor cute, but I think there is a good place for a bonus for coming to evening worship. So I'm now going to give you a bonus. Have you ever wondered, there are at least two places where the entire book of the Revelation is summarized just like that. One of those places, which I haven't talked with you about and won't, is Matthew 26, verse 64. Another one of those places is Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. Now listen to these words. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. That benediction at the end of the book of Jude is just before you start opening the book of the Revelation. And if you really think deeply about the book of the Revelation, what you will see is before all time and now and into the ages. So that this benediction at the end of Jude's little letter is in essence a summary of everything that you're going to meet in the Lord Jesus in the Revelation. You may have to think about that for a little bit, but that's what I'm encouraging you to see. Now turn to the 22nd chapter of the Revelation again. The book of the Revelation actually ends in these verses, in chapter 22. The book of the Revelation, the visions that John saw, begin in chapter 1, verse 9, and extend to chapter 22, verse 5. How do I know that? Well, if you read the book closely, John says in chapter 1, verse 9, I was a prisoner on the island of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I heard behind me a voice that sounded like a trumpet. And I turned to see who was speaking to me. And as I turned, there was the Lord. And I was struck with terror. But he put his hand upon me and said, stop being afraid, write. Well, this command to write precedes the introduction of the book. And if you read the epilogue, the information that's in the epilogue is obviously written after the body of the book was there. You just have to read the two sections and you'll see that that is the case. And so this blessing in chapter 22 is first of all triune. It is the blessing from the throne of the Lamb and God and the Lamb. There can be no denying the absolute deity of the Lamb who sits upon the Lord's throne. And from the throne proceeds the river of the water of life, clear as crystal. Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And there is no more curse in this particular situation. There is in this blessing, it is constructed in a very careful way. It's, if you will, a two-chi blessing. It is a blessing that has three parts with two ands to it. And here's what it is. His servants shall serve him. Well, that has been the desire of the godly all of their lives, to render service. Now, this ultimate concluding climactic blessing of the book of the Revelation, although the word isn't there, blessing isn't there, but what John sees and what he's alluding to is that all of those blessings for all of those generations that preceded are now coming to bear upon this last statement. So his servants shall serve him. That's the first part of it. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be upon their foreheads. And I have some instructions in righteousness for the Oswego congregation about these three sentences connected by two ands. His servants shall serve him. We discover in Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 5, God's design for our eternity. This is what we have to look forward to. We are in the light of His presence into the ages and beyond, so that what awaits us is great glory. And this is the promise. It's very clear this is what awaits us. It is the event we're in and we're at which time we will see the Lord's commendation. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. This information in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 is a foretaste, foreshadowing of what is going to take place. Paul writes, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." And what we ask and what we're desirous of in this life is going to be fulfilled totally and completely in the life to come. We will be rewarded in a sense by His favor. He gives us the grace to do the work that we do, and we do it. And He promises then to acknowledge us favorably at that time. The enlightenment that began in conversion, John chapter 1, verse 9. He was enlightening every man that came into the world. We have gone from darkness to light by the grace of God, by the enlightenment of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the benediction of Jude, which we just read, that He will present us before His presence with exceeding joy, blameless. That's what awaits us. That's what's going on here. So His servants shall serve Him, is the first one. And they shall see His face. Well, the theme of the face of God is in the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance, which is just another word for face. In the Hebrew, they're both the same. But we change it to make it more interesting in English. And so we use the word countenance, but it means His face. And His face is to shine upon them. Well, the songs that you sang this evening have the idea of the Lord's face shining upon us. And it's favorable. When you're seeing somebody whose face is shining toward you, it's the expression of His favor. And so we are promised this. We shall see His face. Jesus promises that. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? They shall see God. That is spectacular in its statement. My little children, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And this in 1 John 3:1-2 is an expression of the wonderful, unfathomable love that God has for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has shown toward us that we should be called the children of God, and we are. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. And everybody who has this hope purifies themselves and walks as He is pure. In Revelation, the first chapter, John is told in the opening, in the prologue, every eye shall see Him, and those who pierced Him, even so, nay and amen, yes and amen. So even His enemies will be forced to acknowledge, and their end, however, is to be removed forever from the presence of the Lord. So wickedness is a very dangerous business. And finally, His name shall be upon their foreheads. This expression, His name upon their foreheads, is found in the third chapter of the Revelation, and it's anticipating. There is anticipation in the book of the Revelation. Things that will come to pass are mentioned early in the book. His name will be upon them. And here is the fulfillment in the 22nd chapter. His name will be upon Him. It's ownership. It is very much like being baptized into the name. When you are baptized, we are baptized into the name. It's into the ownership. It's into the care. It's into the benediction that is involved in being a Christian. And so the writer, John, when he sees this, His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see Him face to face. They shall see His face, and His name shall be upon them. So that those things that we would like to do now and are troubled because of our failure, for example, we are told to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. That's from Matthew chapter 22. Unreserved commitment to the Lord Himself, and we can't do that, and we are aware that we can't do that. This blessing, this closing statement in the book of the Revelation of the visions that John sees, climaxes with these words, His name will be upon Him. His name will be upon you. His name will be upon us. And all of those things that pertain to righteousness that we would like to see done in His name will be. And that's our perspective. And that's where we're going. And that's a blessing. And that's where I stop. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for setting before us such a glorious statement of the ultimate outcome of our existence in Your presence through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this night for the young people whose minds and hearts are so distressed and challenged, for Liz and others like her. We pray that You will show them mercy, that You will break the bondage that wickedness has upon them. We pray that You will grant protection to our sons and daughters and to our grandchildren, that they may love You and serve You and be protected from harm and evil. We reach to the throne of grace for those who are in desperate circumstances. Hear our petitions this night for Martha Fisher and Tom, and preserve her life, and for others of whom we know who are sick. Some are in prison and some are distressed in other ways. Hear us, Lord. Be pleased to answer us and bless us even as you have promised, and hold out to us and for us the prospect of eternal delight in your presence. We pray in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.